for that. Let's go to the book of Numbers this evening, Numbers chapter 20. I endeavored this morning to speak to you on the subject of to smite the rock. That's what God told Moses. This evening I want to speak to you on this subject, to speak to the rock. That's also what God told Moses. One began or happened toward the beginning of their wilderness journey. God said to Moses, smite the rock. That was in their first year. Here in Numbers chapter 20, God says to speak to the rock. They needed water once again. And he says, now speak to the rock. This is in the 40th year, the beginning of the 40th year of their wilderness journey. And they were again in need of water. Well, permit me to read this to you. Numbers chapter 20. Then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, into the desert of Zin in the first month. That is the first month of the last year. And the people abode in Kadesh. And Miriam, that's the older sister of Aaron and Moses, Miriam died there and was buried there. And there was no water for the congregation. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people chode with Moses and spake, saying, would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. And why have you brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness that we and our cattle should die there? And wherewith have you made us to come up out of Egypt to bring us in unto this evil place? It is no place of seed or figs or of vines or of pomegranates, neither is there any water to drink. And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And they fell upon their faces. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes. Speak ye unto the rock before their eyes. Now you'll remember this morning when God said for Moses to hit the rock, he was to take with him the elders of Israel. Those were the ones who were eyewitnesses of him actually smiting the rock. But on this occasion, he's to speak to the rock before the eyes of all the congregation of Israel. And he says, as I continue, and it shall give forth his water. It shall give forth his water. And thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock. And so thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord. He's there at the tabernacle. He took the rod from before the Lord as God had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said unto them, "Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock?" And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. And the water, well, it came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron. This is what he said, "Because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them." This is the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel strove with the Lord, and he was sanctified in them. Let's ask God to give us a little understanding of this portion of Scripture. Lord, we bow before you again as people who need to be instructed by the Spirit of grace. Lord, the Savior said that he would send the Comforter, another Comforter, one like unto himself, who would speak to your people regarding the Son of God. And so we ask the Spirit of truth, who gave Moses these words to write. May that same Spirit give us an understanding that we may enter into the spiritual lessons that we should learn from this, things that we ought to take away from it. Lord, we know our Lord Jesus has already been smitten. He's been smitten by the rod of justice. And now we speak to him. We speak to him for mercy and for grace and for salvation. Lord, help us to believe and forgive our unbelief. Let us not be like Moses and Aaron, who defrauded God of that glory which was and is God's due. Here were a bunch of people, no question about them being rebels, but you purposed to show them mercy by your servant speaking to the rock. And he would have, Lord, deprived you of that which is rightfully yours, the glory of giving water to a bunch of undeserving people. Oh God, forgive us for our lack of faith. Help us to believe. Help us to honor you. And bless us with a saving knowledge of the God of glory. Be pleased to meet with us this evening. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, in the very first month of the beginning of the 40th year, the last year of Israel's wandering, we bid goodbye to Miriam, the sister of Aaron and Moses. She was a sinner saved by grace. The Lord used her in a mighty way back in Exodus chapter 15. She led the women in singing the song of redemption. And they picked up their timbrels. And she led them as they honored God for His redeeming grace to the Israelites. God had brought them through the Red Sea. One way of safety. One way to the other side. One way to the land of promise. One way to the glory side of the Red Sea. And having gone through the sea herself and having witnessed the goodness and the grace and the mercy of God to a bunch of people who were ill-deserving of anything good from God, she began to sing. And she led the women in the praise of God. As I read this about Miriam's death, certainly a blow to Moses, over whose little body she had watched as her mom put Moses, an infant, into that little basket or ark of bulrushes. And Miriam hid and watched over him. She had been with her brother all these years. And now she dies, and Moses, he's got a heavy heart. And Aaron's got a heavy heart. These three were believers, faithful to the gospel. As I read about her death, as I read about her death, I couldn't help but think of some very pertinent passages, precious in the sight of the Lord, is the death of His saints. Miriam's death was precious to God. It was a heartbreaking thing to Moses and to Aaron. God saw it as a precious time. He called one of His children home to glory. Revelation 14 says, I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. And Miriam entered in to everlasting rest in glory. And I think of that passage in Hebrews 11. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them. And Miriam and all the Old Testament saints of God, they confess they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. She confessed that. Her pilgrimage now has ended. Her race has been run. She is no longer a stranger in the wilderness. She's gone home to God. She was a prophetess, and she was an instrument of much good in Israel. In fact, Micah has this to say, quoting God. Micah chapter 6 and verse 4, God says, for I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt and redeemed thee out of the house of servants. And I sent before thee Moses and Aaron and Miriam. She was greatly used of God. Learn, however, that though a child of God dies, even one who has been a blessing to so many people as Miriam was, even one who has been useful in the kingdom of God as Miriam was, yet there is no interruption to the work of God. No one is necessary to the kingdom of God but the King Himself. And all of us, we're just servants who serve His purpose, whatever that purpose is. And then when we leave this world according to His will, we enter into His presence. You see, He who began the work of salvation for us in divine election will someday finish it in everlasting glory when all the ransomed of the Lord shall gather together in heaven's everlasting glory. And the Savior shall present us to the Father, a blood-washed, perfect people, and say, "Behold, I and the children that Thou hast given me." And amongst the millions of the children who are there, there will be Miriam. And by God's grace, it'll be me too. And by God's grace, you as well. And though the voice of Miriam in this world is silent, though she sang no more with the congregation of Israel, she entered into glory and she took up the chorus of redemption in heaven. That's what the people of God do. We sing of the blood on earth and we enter into the presence of the Savior and we just sing there and we just sing better and perfectly. And then we get to a very crucial passage here, verses 2 through 13. It is a crucial passage. In fact, I think in some ways, as I read this and as I studied this, it's one of the most crucial moments in the life of Moses and Aaron and the children of Israel. But especially for Moses and Aaron. For in one brief, rebellious moment, Moses, one of the most important figures in all of the Old Testament, he forfeited his opportunity to lead Israel into the land of promise. Oh, the joy that would have flooded his soul if he could have walked across the Jordan River, which divided as the priest carried the Ark of the Covenant across. Don't you know Moses would have been so elated having begun this journey back in Egypt and then entering into the land of promise with the children of God. But it was not to be. He has led Israel these 40 years and ever so close to the land of milk and honey. But a lapse of obedience, it cost him dearly. And God chastised him for it. Scripture says, if you be without chastisement, you're bastards and not sons. He loses salvation. The salvation Moses had is the same salvation that God gives to all of His people. It's God's salvation. It's thy salvation is what the psalmist says. We're saved by grace. And no matter what the child of God does, and I'm certainly not encouraging anybody to just go out and do anything, but I'll tell you, no matter what the child of God does, the chosen, redeemed, regenerated believer, he's saved forever now. This is according to the purpose of God. No sheep of the shepherd could ever be lost, because then the shepherd would lose the glory. The shepherd, the Lord Jesus, he was entrusted with the safety and with the rescue and with the salvation of all the people of God before the world began. God laid that responsibility on him. And if any of those given to him in covenant grace was to ever perish, oh, it'd be bad for the perishing one indeed, but it'd be worse for the Son of God because he'd lose his glory. That can't ever happen. Can't ever happen. Moses didn't lose his salvation. Aaron, who was complicit with him in this, though Aaron didn't strike the rock, is right there with Moses when he did it, as if in agreement. But God had saved them by his grace. You're not saved by grace and then preserved by your works. You're saved by grace and kept by grace. And you'll be perfected by grace. You'll be always, in the end, the glory will go to grace. Grace, grace will lay the top stone in the city of God. Nothing can ever interfere with that salvation that God has given his people. But Moses and Aaron, they're not going into the land of promise. You see, Moses represented the law. And Aaron, he represented the old covenant. And neither the law of God, and I know the law of God is one law. When we think of Moses, we think more of the moral law. When we think of Aaron, we think more of the ceremonial law. Neither Moses nor Aaron, that is the law of God, the law of God cannot take anybody into the land of promise. It just can't happen. The law can't save. The law is not the ministration of life. It's a ministration of death. Amen. You're foolish to go to the law. Some people say, well, you're saved by the gospel, but then the law teaches you how to live. If you go back to the law, you've forsaken grace. Neither the moral law, living according to God's commandments, or the ceremonial law with all of its offerings and rituals and ceremonies, the law of God cannot save. It can't take anybody over into the land flowing with milk and honey. Moses can't go in. You see, all things are of God. Aaron can't go in. All things are of God. Even our blunders he uses to fulfill his purpose. And I know that's way beyond our ability to understand. But that's the truth. You look at the sins of the people that were committed in arranging and leading up to the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ungodly men, wicked men, doing what they wanted to do, and then eventually, finally, turning the Savior over to the Roman authorities, and hear Pilate say, "What shall I do with Jesus who is called the Christ?" And all the crowd says, "Crucify him, crucify him." What an awful, awful thing to crucify the Son of God. After all, Pilate said, "I find no fault in this man. Here's a faultless man. Here's a perfect man. And here's an unruly mob that says, kill him. Let him die the most excruciating death that there is. Crucify him." And they killed him. And it all worked out according to God's purpose. Figure that one out. They're still responsible. I'd say Pilate is still trying to wash his hands of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. After all these hundreds and hundreds of years in hell. They all did what they wanted to do, but back behind the scenes is the first cause of all things. God. And though Moses and Aaron here were disobedient, going to hit the rock. Moses going, I'm going to hit it two times for you rebels. And God is faithful. God still gave the water. They had to have the water. God's going to show mercy. He's going to show mercy notwithstanding our blunders and our faults and our failures and our transgressions. Where God is pleased to show mercy, nobody can frustrate His purpose. Not even the disobedience of His servants. Well, the Scripture says, though we believe not, yet He abideth faithful. Moses didn't believe God. Moses, you can't lead them in. That's going to be left for Joshua. Jehovah who saves. Jesus, our Lord and Savior. He's the only one who can take us in. Not Moses. Not Moses, not the moral side of the law, not Aaron, not the ceremonial side of the law, because the blood of bulls and goats can't take away sin. Well, who's going to take them in? Don't you worry about that. God's got a man reserved for this job. He's been in training all these years. In fact, we'll go back next Lord's Day morning, God willing, to Exodus chapter 17, and we'll find out there's a man who's bold and daring to lead Israel into the fight, into the war against her enemies. His name is Joshua. Joshua. And God said, that's my man. Not the law, but the Savior. The Savior will lead them in. So here in Numbers chapter 20, we learn why it was that Aaron and Moses would die and not enter into Canaan. Moses because of his action, and Aaron because he's with Moses and apparently agreeable in the act. Now let me give you four or five things here. Number one, the need and the reaction. There was no water for the congregation, it says in verse 2. The water out of the rock at Rephidim had followed them as long as they had need of it. Most likely there were in the wilderness areas where it was an oasis, and they wouldn't need that water to follow them. They'd have an abundant supply of water. And water came to them, therefore, in an ordinary way and common providence, if I could put it that way, common providence provided it for them so that the miracle of the water coming out of the smitten rock of Rephidim wasn't needed any longer. But here the need arises again. A shortage of water. A new generation has risen up now, and therefore a new generation is going to be tested. Will this group of Israelites be any better than the previous group? Here we are about 40 years later, 40 years down the road. By the grandmas and grandpas, they've died. Even moms and dads. Here's a new generation. You folks gonna believe God? Well, we'll see. We'll see. In Exodus chapter 17, they were thirsty and they murmured against God. Let's see what you'll do. They did the same thing. Here's a repeat of the test that God sent to Israel some 39 years before this. Surely, after all these years in the wilderness, beholding the faithfulness of God, Every morning giving manna. Every evening giving quail. Except for Saturday, of course. Except for the Sabbath day. And partaking of a multitude of blessings that God gave them throughout their journey. Surely this group will be different. After all, now they've got the tabernacle in the wilderness. They've witnessed the Day of Atonement. They've seen the ongoing mercies of God. Oh yes, there have been sins along the way, but God has shown them that disobedience is not acceptable. Not only have there been mercies from God that came to them, there have been judgments of God that also struck the congregation of Israel. Well, surely, a combination of the mercies of God and the faithfulness of God and the chastisement of God and the wrath of God falling upon many of the unfaithful. Surely a combination of these two things will cause the next generation to be better. And in addition, now they're within sight of the promised land. They're at Kadesh, sometimes referred to as Kadesh Barnea. It's just over yonder. It's not far now. We're nearly there, folks. But it's the same old reaction. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 1:9, "The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done. And there's no new thing under the sun." And we read there's no difference between these people in Numbers chapter 20 as there was from the people in Exodus chapter 17. You see, human nature is always wrong. It's always wretched. It's always corrupt. We're not getting better. You think the generations are getting better? Well, you know better than that, and so do I. We make advancements in many areas of life, but no advancement in our depravity. In fact, it's just more open than it used to be. It's more obvious than it used to be. The seed of corruption is passed on from one generation to another generation. No wonder it's called, once again, Meribah. Strife for contention. And they say this, look here in verse 3. Would God we had died when our brethren died before the Lord! Exclamation mark. Either at Taberah, where God killed many who murmured, He killed them with fire. I wish we'd have died like that. At least it'd been quick and over with. Now we're dying of thirst. This is long and drawn out and painful. Been better to die by fire. Or as Korah and his company died. Wish we'd have died. Wish the earth just opened up and swallow us up. Like it did Korah and Dathan and Abiram. Or maybe the other 250, they died when God sent down fire. That'd been a better way to die than this. What'd you bring us out here for? You notice that they say this. Look at verse 3. Would God that we had died when our brethren died. They're brethren, all right. They're brethren in Adam. Just as ungodly, just as corrupt as those who died by the wrath of God. And they say in verses 4 and 5, basically they're saying 4 and 5, this is no land of promise. This is no land of promise. The seed, the figs, the vines, the pomegranates, all those things you promised us, you lied to us. God lied to us. We don't even have any water to drink out here. See, this is what frustrated Moses. Here's a bunch of rebellious people, really God haters. And the Lord says, speak to the rock and I'll give them water. And Moses, he didn't believe that they were worthy of the mercy of God. He and Aaron would deprive God of the glory of showing mercy to these rebels. They want it. Kind of like Jonah. It reminds me of Jonah. He wants God showing mercy to Nineveh. Just send them all to hell. Send them right now. That's kind of his attitude, and that's the way it was with Aaron and Moses. So here's the second thing. They make their appeal to the Lord. Verse 6. They went from the presence of the assembly, and I kind of imagine it this way. Here's Moses and Aaron, and they're at their tent. And here's these people crowding around them with a mob-like mentality. And they're not a happy people either. They're mad. They're hot. They're hot under the collar. And they're coming after Moses and Aaron. And Moses and Aaron said, we're going to the tabernacle. And that's what they did. They went to the tabernacle. And they fell on their faces. And the glory of God appeared unto them. God said, that's where I'll meet with you. I'll meet with you at the tabernacle. So that's where they go to meet with God. Of course, this tabernacle is a picture of our Savior. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, John 1:14. Dwelt is literally tabernacled. The tabernacle in the wilderness, every bit of the tabernacle pictured either our Lord Jesus or some facet of the ministry that He would accomplish. God said, it's where I'll meet with you. And that's still where He meets with us. He meets with us in Christ Jesus. God will meet with you and you'll meet with God only at the tabernacle. Anywhere else He'll meet you at. All over this world. Back here in these days. There's only one location where God would meet with men. You think of that. That's a great big world, isn't it? All kind of belief. Why, I think sincerity is enough. No, sincerity is not enough. You better come to God the right place and the only place in all of the world was at the tabernacle. Now, you're not going to meet with God anywhere else. Sincerity, they ain't going to get you to glory. I'm not saying insincerity is in any way beneficial. But being sincere to error, that'll get you nowhere except to hell. That's all it'll get you. We come to God with sincere hearts, but we come to Him in Christ Jesus. That's who you come to. God says, that's where I'll meet you. And so Moses and Aaron, they know. This is where God reveals His glory. Where does God reveal His glory? In His Son. The rest of that verse of Scripture there in John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so they fall on their faces. And you know, it doesn't even say that they prayed. This morning, you remember Moses cried to the Lord. It doesn't even say that they prayed. They just fell on their faces. Sometimes, and you who are believers, you'll know exactly what I'm talking about. Sometimes you don't even know what to say. You just fall on your face before God. And He reads your heart. Now, He knows your thoughts. Even though you can't put it into words, you come before Him with a broken heart. He knows. That's good to have that knowledge in it. He knows when you can't even express how you feel. And you can't tell anybody else how you feel. You just come to God through Christ Jesus, and sometimes you just cry. And He hears your sobs. And He saves your tears. Like the Egyptians used to do, that they had a bottle. And when somebody had a funeral, people are weeping, they'd take some kind of rag or whatever and they'd blot the tears and then squeeze them into a bottle. And God says, I save your tears. I know your broken heart. God knows how you feel. Our brother Bob Dishman passed away. God knows how Cindy feels. He knows that grief. And He cares. He cares. We have a sympathizing high priest. That's what the Scripture says. Well, here's the command. They appealed to the Lord in verse 6. Now, verse 7 and 8, here's the command. Take the rod. Now, verse 8, take the rod. Now, which rod is it? That's been a lot of debate about that. But I think, look at verse 9. Moses took the rod from before the Lord. This is the rod that was in the tabernacle. This is actually Aaron's rod that budded and blossomed and brought forth fruit. Do you remember earlier in the book of Numbers, God said, I'll show you who the priests are, who my priest is, who the high priest is. And a representative of each of the tribes of Israel, they brought the rod of the tribe. Every tribe had a rod, and God said, write the man's name, the representative of your tribe. I want you to take and write his name on the rod. And He wrote Aaron's name on the rod of Levi. And God said, we'll know who the priesthood belongs to. And the next day He put it in the tabernacle, laid it up before the Lord. And the next day, here's these 12 rods in there. The night before, it just 12 sticks. And now it's leaden sticks, and now one of them done turned into a tree. It's full of life. God said, that's my high priest right there. You see, Moses' rod with which he smote the rock, that's the rod of justice. Remember, Moses is the law. The rod of Moses is justice. God said, you take the rod that you smote the river with. In judgment. See, that's what happened at the cross of Calvary. God took the rod of judgment and He smote His Son. That's the substitutionary death of our Lord Jesus Christ. But Aaron's rod that budded, that's the rod of the high priest. That's the rod of blessing. That's the rod of mercy. That's the rod of grace. That's our Lord Jesus in His high priestly work. Because He is the one from whom all fruit comes forth. fruit like us. God says, take the rod, not the rod of judgment, but Aaron's rod. And this is why Aaron's got to die. He's in. It's his rod. His rod. And God says, furthermore, in verse 8, he says, take the rod, gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak to the rock before all the eyes of the congregation of Israel. And this rock is again a picture of our Lord Jesus, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. That rock was Christ. And God says, now speak to the rock. Speak to the rock. God didn't say, smite the rock. He said that before back in Exodus chapter 19. How many times is Christ going to be smitten? One time. Once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Once is enough. Once for all time. Christ died. He suffered, he bled, he died once. Now, speak to the rock. Speak to the rock. Lord, show me mercy for Christ's sake. We're not going to have a mass and kill him all over again. We're not going to hit. He's not going to be hit again. He's not going to be struck again. He's not going to be smitten again. He was smitten once, and he put away the sins of his people. He was smitten once. He satisfied divine justice. He was smitten once and brought in everlasting righteousness for all of his people. He was smitten once, and he saved us. One time, he was smitten. Now, speak to the rock. Like Top Lady, in my hands no price I bring. He's talking to the rock. In my hands no price I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress. Helpless, look to thee for rest. Foul, foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior. Watch me, or I die. Speak to the rock. God be merciful to me, a sinner. God be propitious to me, a sinner. Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. That's what us blind Bartimaeuses cry. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. So speak to the rock. But here's the fourth thing. Here's an act of frustration. In verse 9, he gets the rod of Aaron from before the Lord. The rod of mediation. Not the rod of justice. That's already been used. Justice has been satisfied. Our Lord's work is the offering for sin and the sacrifice for guilt. It's already been offered and accepted. Resurrection and ascension and exaltation's evidence of that. He's gone back to glory. And in his hand, the purpose of God buds and blossoms and brings forth fruit in the hands of our great high priest. But Moses is angry. Now watch this. Stay with me. Verse 10. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he didn't speak to the rock. He spoke to them. Now that's significant. He said unto them, he didn't say anything to the rock. He had something to say to them. Now remember, Moses represents the law. The law's purpose was never to secure grace or mercy or the water of life for you. The law can't do that. The law can't do that. The law was given to pronounce you as guilty. And that's it. It was never given as a means of life. It was never given as a rule of life. I said again, Paul said in 2 Corinthians, it's a ministration of death. The law's not going to speak to the rock to show you mercy. The law doesn't know anything about mercy. The law doesn't know anything about grace. The law doesn't know anything about leniency. The law says this, do perfectly and live. But if you break me, you're a dead man. That's all the law does. It can't show you mercy. It can't give you water. I don't care how thirsty you are, the law cannot give you the water of life. You see, all the law can do, watch it carefully, all the law can do is say, you're rebels. That's what the law does. The law says you're rebels. It doesn't say you're rebels, but God's going to be merciful to you. No, it doesn't. It just says you rebel. You're rebels. You're rebels. You see, the law's business is to condemn. Whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. The law's not going to speak to the Lord for grace and mercy to sinners. Neither Moses nor Aaron can take these people into the land of promise. Neither one of them. Neither one of them. The law speaks to us. Well, then Moses smites the rock two times. That's a serious offense. Might not seem such a big deal to the natural man, but this is a gigantic error. This is big time here. He messes up the gospel picture. He hits the rock twice. And people say, well, I don't know why God is so hard on him. Well, I do. I see. Good. God said, that's going to cost you now. You won't get that joy of leading these people. You put up with all their bickering and murmuring all these 39 years, and you think you're going to take them over yonder? You deprived me of my glory. Because you didn't believe me. You didn't believe that I should show them mercy. Therefore, God, He deprived them of going into the promised land. But you know something? Before I go to the next thing, look at verse 11. Moses lifted up his hand with his rod. He smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. Man's disobedience cannot frustrate the purpose of God. Moses, you're a fool. But I'm going to give him water anyhow. That's what God purposed to do all along. And even the blunders of the preachers. Boy, and preachers make a lot of blunders. I am one, so I can speak. I speak on behalf of all preachers. We make a lot of blunders. But we're not going to frustrate the purpose of God. Not even going to touch it. I'm thankful for that. I think about my days in false religion when I lied to people. And I feel bad about that, but then I'm reminded, hey, I'm just a little peon. I can't affect the purpose of God. I can't ruin it. I can't frustrate anything. Well, they ruined the picture, the once-for-all sacrifice of Christ. And therefore, here's the fifth thing. Here's the price of disobedience. It's a serious offense. And I know people tend to be lenient. You remember when Aaron's two sons, they burned incense using strange fire. Fire that didn't come up, hot coals that didn't come off the brazen altar. They decided they'd use strange fire, fire from somewhere else. Fire of God killed them. Why is God so tough on that? Well, because they ruined the picture too. The priestly ministry, mediation, it's all based upon the successful offering, the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. Everything we do is based upon what He did, His sacrifice. They used strange fire. They didn't use coals from off the brazen altar. Might not seem like a big thing to you, but a big thing to God. God killed them. Boom. They're just dead. Just like that. I think about Uzzah. David should have never had that Ark of the Covenant put on a newly made cart. Oh, it's nice and shiny. I bet a craftsman really polished it up, you know, and it looked good carrying that Ark of the Covenant. There's Uzzah walk alongside of it, and the oxen must have stepped in a hole or something, and that wagon shifted, and Uzzah just reached, he's afraid the Ark of the Covenant's going to fall. I appreciate that. I understand. I don't want the Ark of the Covenant to fall. God killed him right on the spot. Oh, that's too tough. Well, now wait a minute. He wasn't supposed to touch it. Don't mess with the sacred things of God. He'll kill you for it. That's the truth. Don't you mess with His gospel. You'll pay dearly for that. And here's Moses and Aaron. This is a serious breach of the picture of redemption. They'll die and go to glory. But God says, you didn't sanctify me. Verse 12, because you believe me not. Oh, unbelief's in here. You didn't believe me that I'd show mercy to these rebels. Yes, they are rebels. But they're my rebels. And I'm going to give them water. They don't deserve water. I know they don't deserve water. But I'm going to give it to them. Just speak to the rock. But you lost your temper. You got hot-headed. And you grew impatient. And you were angry. And you hit that rock two times. And I'm going to give them water to drink. But you didn't honor me in this. You honored yourself. In fact, you said, here now, you rebels, must we fetch you water? Must we fetch you water? Are you going to fetch them water, Moses? How are you going to get water out of a rock? You tried to steal my glory, Moses. Well, I'm going to have to take you up on the mountain. I'll just snuff your life out. And I'll bury you where nobody will ever find you. And you can look over there and see that land of promise, but you're not going in. They would have defrauded God of showing undeserved mercy to the Israelites. But you know what? God sanctified them. Look at the end of verse 13. This is the water of Meribah because the children of Israel strove with the Lord. And He was sanctified in them. He was sanctified in them. He set them apart and said, I'm going to kill both of you. I'm going to kill both of you. Tell you what. Who was it? Barnard, I think, said, God will kill you if He's finished with you or if you get in His way. Get in His way. Moses and Aaron got in His way. Lord said, well, I got somebody else over here. Moses, you think you're irreplaceable? I got a man all lined up. He'd been in training all these years. Joshua, thank God for Jesus, our Savior, our great Joshua, who is the rock in a weary land, who was smitten by the rod of God's justice, and who, in his mediatorial capacity, shows mercy and grace to the vilest of rebels, even for you and even for me. Lord, bless the word and glorify yourself. We thank you for the honesty of the scriptures. We remember that this is Moses writing about his own failure. This must be a divine book. This is a divinely inspired book. In no other book would a man lay out his own transgression in such a fashion. Moses was just a man. He's a man of God, a man greatly used, Lord, by you, but he's just a man. He's not the Savior. No preacher's the Savior. No prophet was the Savior. We have one Savior. He's the Lord of glory, Christ Jesus. We come to you, O Father, through him, and we say, O God, show us mercy for Christ's sake. We speak to you, and we thank you that our rock has been smitten. The justice of God is fully satisfied. And now our Lord Jesus is fulfilling your purpose of salvation, and he's by your Spirit, he's calling all of your children into the fold of salvation. For in his hands, our great high priest, his rod buds and blossoms and bears fruit. Thank you, Father, for an understanding of your gospel. For Christ's sake, I pray. Amen.